The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Do you remember a poem? You might have seen it somewhere on a plaque called Don't Quit. My mother loved that poem. It said, don't quit. It said, stick to the fight when you're hardest hit. When things seem worst, you must not quit. And today on Exploring the Word, we're going to talk about standing strong for Christ. And what is the motivation for giving God your best? Why should we invest 100% in our walk with the Lord and in our service for Christ? That's what we're going to talk about. And we're going to look at 1 John chapter 1, the New Testament book of 1 John. And while you turn there, I want to welcome you. My name is Alex McFarland, and with me in the studio is Bert Harper.
It's good to be with you, Alex.
Well, it's good to be with you, my brother. And we are pre-recording today. We can't take phone calls because Bert and I, if you're hearing this show, this means Bert and I are out on the road traveling to preach. But even though we don't have calls, we're going to have a great program. And, you know, like so many things we do, Bert, when I create an outline or we prepare some notes for one of our shows, I'm kind of preaching at Alex, really.
Listen, I have four fingers and a thumb, and I am guilty of pointing sometimes when I'm preaching. But when I do that, I have three pointing back at me. Now, I know I've heard that. Somebody said that. That's not new, but it is reality. And we do that. And let me share with you, most of the time, Alex, we take a book, but that's not, and study through the book, you know, we expositorily or textually go through the book. But sometimes we do topics, and that's what we're doing here. We're doing a topic about standing strong, even in tough times, out of the book of 1 John.
Because we're in some tough times.
We are in very difficult times. And so we want people to know, you know, sometimes, yes, it's great to read through the Bible, but sometimes it's great to get your concordance. If you're not real familiar with your Bible, most Bibles have a concordance at the back.
Right.
And you might want to take the word faith and just underline it and go look at all those verses. You might want to take the word grace and go through the Bible, see all the verses that have to do with grace. You know, all of it, love, you can do all of those and let God speak to you concerning those passages. You don't have to be a theologian to be a studier of the Word of God.
Right.
And there are some good, I know it's open, Logos and some more that people can get to help
Bible
them have
software.
Bible software that people can get. But if you still like books, you can go to the bookstore and get a Strong's Concordance, a Young's, and a Cruden's. I know those three.
Yeah, and, I know. Oh, and you know what? I know so much is online now, and I use my computer a lot, but still, I have Young's Analytical Concordance. And what it is, when we're talking about a concordance, folks, there are keywords.
Exactly. Well,
think of a Bible verse you're trying to remember, and think of like a word that's especially notable, like God or faith or resurrection or heaven. And what you do in the concordance, it's alphabetical. You look up that keyword, and it will tell you every place in the Bible where that word appears. And you scroll down, and you look, and you think, okay, that's the verse I was searching for. So it's very helpful.
It is very helpful. And a Bible dictionary. Unger's is great. Mm-hmm. You've got some others. I remember Dr. Adrian Rogers, who we quote quite a bit.
Yes.
He and Vance Havner are probably the two most quoted here on this program.
That's right.
I think they probably run one and two.
And number three is Andy Griffith.
Yes. But anyway, he said there's five books that I would want if I were stuck somewhere without. He had said, first, my Bible. He said, I'd have a concordance. I'd have a Bible dictionary. He said at this time the book was Exploring the Book, but J. Sidlow Baxter, because it gives a great introduction to every book. It's great, one volume. And then he said, I'd have a hymn book.
Wow.
Okay? He said, if I had five books, he said, if I have those five books, I could really do some Bible study.
I could survive on that desert island a while.
You could.
And I would add one more book that is the
Alex would be number six. Go ahead, Alex.
Morning and Evening Devotions by Charles Spurgeon.
Charles Spurgeon. He may be the other guy that we quote, okay?
Morning and Evening Devotions by Charles Spurgeon. Folks, don't even pray about it. Go get that book. You need that book. But, Bert, I want to read from 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to read the first four verses, and then we're going to get to something very, very special in chapter 2, and we're going to talk about standing strong. But the first epistle of John says this: "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." All right, there's a lot in here. And before we talk about standing strong, I want to pull out some just rich doctrine, really. And folks, don't let the word doctrine scare you.
It means teachings.
It is. It does.
I mean,
it means
doctrine
teachings.
Doctrine sounds so big.
Or but lofty.
But if you really translate it, it's teachings.
That's right. I've often compared it to the foundation of a house. You know, maybe you've got beautiful crown molding in your front room, and you've got, you know, walls that hold up nice pictures, but the walls and the ceiling couldn't be there unless there was a foundation on which it rests. And when we talk about the core teachings, the non-negotiables, that Jesus Christ is the risen Son of God, that's a foundational rock of Gibraltar. You know, when we talk about the fact that God is eternal and He will never cease to exist, God is eternal. When we talk about the authority of Scripture, that the Lord has given us His Word and God's Word is perfect, scholars use the big word inerrant. Inerrancy means that the Word of God is flawless, has no errors, and we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. These are the rock-solid foundations on which the whole building we call Christianity rests, isn't it?
It is. And I have found out, I really do, people get scared. How will I know the teaching that I'm listening to is right?
Mm-hmm.
What do they say about Jesus?
Yeah.
I mean, honestly, you know, and then common sense or natural law can come in about
right.
marriage and abortion.
Right.
I mean, honestly, I would not have to have the Bible to know that homosexuality was a distortion.
Yeah.
I would not have to have the Bible to know that taking the life
of a
baby is wrong.
That's right.
I mean, I would not. That should be natural law. It shows you those things. But the things concerning doctrine or teachings center on Jesus.
Right.
What are they teaching? Is salvation, that Jesus is sufficient for all, the salvation by grace through faith, you're
yes.
saved. I remember my teacher at Blue Mountain College, James Travis. He said, "Open the Bible, make a beeline for Jesus."
That's right.
That's good advice, isn't it?
Well, it is good advice. It is good advice. And let me throw this out there, folks. I was in Washington, D.C. last week with AFR and had to get to the airport. So I hop in the cab. And I always try to share the gospel with cab drivers when I'm in the big cities like New York or Washington and I have to get a taxi, because very, very often the taxi drivers are from foreign countries. And I've met some that are Christians, many that weren't, but I share the gospel. So I hop in the cab, and the man in very, very broken English, I said, "Where are you from?" He was from Ethiopia. And so I said, "Well," he said, "what do you do?" And I said, "Well, I'm a preacher." He said, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Oh, absolutely. Are you?" "Oh, yes, 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 very much, very much." And so we had a nice little ride to the airport. So he just asked me, he said, "Who are you going to vote for?" And we began to talk about the election. And he said, the lady, he said, "In Ethiopia," he said, "we are very pro-life. We're pro-life." He said, "It's wrong to kill babies. It's wrong to kill babies. So I don't like the lady." And he was referring to Hillary Clinton.
Mm.
And I was riding there having sweet fellowship with this brother in Christ. Not an educated man, but he had wisdom.
Amen.
And he's
I'll take wisdom over education any day.
And you know what? We're driving through downtown D.C. and he was getting very, very animated.
And he said, in Ethiopia, Ethiopians, very, very pro-life. It's wrong to kill babies. Now, you don't need a college education to know that killing a baby is wrong. Mm-hmm. But yet we read the Word of God, and the Word of God affirms and expounds and illuminates what deep in our conscience we know.
It does.
And, you know, the sad thing, and we're going to get back to 1 John, but follow me here, folks. When Romans says man is without excuse, and when the Bible says that every mouth will be stopped, I was reading a scholar named J.P. Moreland. He's a great Christian thinker from Biola. He said part of the indictment is that the human race violated moral laws that deep down they really did know.
That's true. But you repeat a lie long enough, you'll believe it.
Yeah.
Okay? So they had to walk over truth in order to believe a lie.
Yeah.
And that's what the book of Romans is about, especially the first three chapters.
Yeah.
They were without excuse, right?
Yeah, that's
right. It's because they walked over, ignored the truth that was evident. The Bible says it is evident, and they ignored it until they would believe a lie. And that's why Alex and I do Exploring the Word, because we desperately want you, and we do our best to want you to know Christ, and we want you to know truth. And that's why we try our best not to, we go to a church that has denominations. And even this week while we're taping this, Alex is preaching in one church from a different denomination, and I'm preaching in another church of a different denomination. And so we're doing this because it's not the denomination, it is Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what Exploring the Word, we do our best to bring you to Christ, bring the Word of God as, you know, as best we can. Hey, yes, we bring our bias, we bring our prejudice into this, but we do our best to lay it down at the feet of Christ and let the Holy Spirit guide us. That doesn't mean we're perfect.
You're right.
But it does mean that you and I do our very best. What does the Bible say?
Well, you know, when you say bias or prejudice, I mean, what you really mean is our presuppositions.
We got them.
We presuppose some things, and everybody does. Folks, you need to know, no teacher in a classroom, no journalist, no leader, no politician, nobody is completely without some assumptions or motive or bias. Now, we come to the table and we make no apology for it. We presuppose that God is real. I presuppose that God has shown himself to the human race and God can be known. And you said one of the litmus tests, one of the real deal breakers, and it truly is what do you do with Jesus?
That's it.
Now, watch out and be careful when somebody says, well, Jesus is a way to God, or Jesus is a great teacher. No, that's not what he presented. Christ presented himself as the one and only way of salvation, and not merely one option among many, but the only Savior. That's why.
And a lot of times you have to find out the definitions of the words they use.
Exactly.
Be careful with that. Satan will adopt language, but not the meaning.
Exactly.
And that's really strong. You need to do that with politicians. Man, they do it all the time.
Oh.
You need to do it with Bible teachers as well.
And that's why when you read the Word of God, you'll get equipped to think and see life through the lens of Scripture. Stay tuned. Exploring the Word is back after this, and we'll talk about standing strong for Christ, even in times that can be tough.
Hi, this is Steve Tiber with 8 Days of Hope. 1,790 families have had their homes rebuilt because of you, the listener at American Family Radio, when you've partnered with 8 Days of Hope. We've been all over the country helping disaster victims to no fault of their own who lose everything to see volunteers show up and help them rebuild. 2 years ago, we started a rapid response division that goes within 72 hours and since then have gone to 15 communities across America. Would you consider becoming a part of 8 Days of Hope as we continue to look for ways to grow the ministry in 2017, please go to our website, 8daysofhope.com, and click on Get Involved, submit your email address, and the next time we go anywhere with a disaster, we'll invite you to come along as well. Please continue to pray for the ministry as we look forward to what God has in store for us. Thank you so much for your prayers, your financial support, and volunteering with 8 Days of Hope.
AFR urges you to support the ministry of 8 Days of Hope at 8daysofhope.com.
If God is sovereign and controls everything, how can he tell us we have freedom? Dr. Tony Evans will help us understand why that's not the paradox it seems to be as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
In football, there are sidelines and goal lines. Those are sovereign boundaries. They do not move. You can't negotiate them. You can't make them wider or narrower because they are fixed standards by which the game of football is played. And they're non-negotiable. You step on that line, you're out of bounds, period, because those are the boundaries. But within the boundaries, you are free to call your own play. You can call a bad play and lose yardage. You can call a good play and make yardage. You are free to call a play, but the play has to be within the lines. The sovereign boundaries of football restrict how free you are without denying your ability to be free. They give you the ability to be free because you can choose your own play, but restrict how far you can go with that freedom. You step on that line, you're out of bounds. God is sovereign. He's created boundaries, but he's also created freedom. That freedom allows you to do bad or good, to be right or wrong, but he limits how free he lets free go. Because when you step on his line, like when you told your child, one more time, when you step on the line, the whistle blows. So God keeps his sovereignty while allowing freedom.
You can read hundreds of Dr. Evans' best stories in Tony Evans' Book of Illustrations. Check into getting a copy today at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
AFR Talk.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page and watch the latest broadcast, facebook.com/exploringtheword.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert with you today. And this is a pre-recorded program, and there'll be no phone calls at the end of the hour, but we hope you'll stay tuned with us. What we're looking at is standing strong in a day when it is difficult, even in tough times. And a lot of times people will call in, Alex, and they'll want to know, okay, I want to start reading the Bible. I'm a new Christian. Do a start in Genesis and just read all 66 books straight through. Well, you can, but if you're a new Christian, one of the things I suggest, one of the first books is the book of 1 John.
Oh, yeah.
And when we were talking about it, we read the first 4 verses, and we were talking about the doctrines that were there. Because in the book of 1 John, I think you do see Jesus and his teaching clearly, and it's short enough book that you can really get your mind around it. And, you know, a lot of the books are longer. It's hard to get all of Matthew in your mind. But the book of 1 John, you really can get in your mind relatively quick. And there's some verses there that I would say you need to memorize for life. Yeah. And so the book of 1 John is really good to help you stand, isn't it?
Well, it really is. There's some amazing doctrine there, and we need this. I've shared this quote on the show a lot of times, but G.K. Chesterton said, when people cease to believe in God, they do not believe in nothing, they believe in anything.
Right.
And that's why we want to unpack some things here, and we're going to, out of this, draw on some reasons that we have a great motivation to stand strong for Christ. But let's go back to 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. What we see here is Jesus' nature and ministry as God. Notice it says, that which was from the beginning.
Sounds like a little bit like the book of the Gospel of John, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Sounds a little bit like Genesis.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word yeah. was with God, and the yeah. Word was God.
Yeah.
Sounds like Micah 5, 2, that yeah. out of Bethlehem would come him whose origin was from old, from everlasting. This is amazing. Here's what it says about Jesus. That which is from the beginning, the life made manifest. That's a reference to the incarnation, how God came into the stage of human history. That which was with the Father And it says God is light, and in him who is no darkness
no
at all.
No darkness at all.
So we're seeing that Jesus, the eternal nature of God, comes into the stage of human history, took on a human body, perfect, sinless. Therefore, he was qualified to die for our sins. And John is saying, look, we saw him. We heard him. We interacted with him. And we're telling you about this one who is the eternal God who died and rose to be our Savior.
And it is Jesus Christ, Lord. It is his nature. And really, I just last night I preached a sermon is in the book of Mark. And the book of Mark is just 16 chapters, and it's a gospel that you really can get your mind around relatively quick because it's just really goes about what Christ did. The first 8 chapters of Mark, Alex, it just shows what Jesus did to prove to them that he was the Christ. So in Mark chapter 8, when Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? They had the right answer. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why? Because they had seen all the evidence in the first few chapters. For the rest of Mark, guess what? He's getting them ready for his death. That's where he began to teach them that he'd go to Jerusalem and suffer and die and rise again. So before you know, this is what's important. The reason I bring this up, you've got to know who Jesus is before you can know what he wants for your life. When you find out who Jesus is as Lord, as God, then you know, no wonder I need to give him my life and let him direct my life.
Exactly.
There's reasons you need to have Jesus directing your life.
Well, that really brings me to verses 3 and following, the believer's response and life before God.
That's it.
Verse 3 says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. And that's what Bert and I try to do on Exploring the Word. The one who came into our lives, we want him to be prominent, foremost in your life. But it says that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We're writing these things that your joy may be complete. Now, before we look at verse 6 and on, let's talk about fellowship, because it's amazing when two people are born-again Christians, even if they're virtual strangers, they have an instant bond and fellowship. Conversely, you could live under the same roof with a family member for decades, but if you one is a believer and one is not, there's a level of relationship that just cannot happen.
It cannot happen. You were talking about the Ethiopian taxi cab driver. Yeah. You guys had instant fellowship.
I mean,
that was amazing, that story, but it goes along with this.
We were from two different universes almost, could barely communicate, and yet this guy was my brother. Isn't that something?
It is. Several in my travels, similar, very similar. But one of the greatest times, it was the first time that I was on a international mission trip. It was in Honduras, Latin America. And we go to this church on a Wednesday night. And it's lanterns. It's several years ago. I mean, they had a guitar was their instrument.
Right.
But I went in, and they were singing. I was going in with a group. And I'm no musician, but I recognized Amazing Grace that they were in Spanish. I recognized it. Music is a universal language, isn't it?
Oh, it is.
It is. So I began to sing it, and there was instant relationship, not only with a person, but with a group. The neat thing about fellowship, Alex, it can happen individually with two people, or it can happen collectively with a great group of people.
Oh,
that's
exactly
the neat thing about the fellowship of Christ.
Well, it is. And 1 John 1 goes on, and this is very convicting in verse 6 and following. It says, quote, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not do the truth, do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
What does all mean in Greek?
All means all. That's all means. Friend, if you're in Christ, your sins are all forgiven.
That's Alex, get your mind around. That's hard
to
get your mind around.
Yeah.
And those people who are out there that are guilt-laden and they're hyper guilty.
Yeah.
You've met people like that, haven't you?
Yeah.
I've counseled people like that as a pastor again and again, and they just could not bring themselves to acceptance of God's forgiveness. And I know people say, oh, you need to forgive yourself. That's really not the issue. Who are you to forgive yourself anyway? No, you receive God's forgiveness. Receive it. And this passage speaks to that. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin, past, present, future.
Well, exactly. And in 1 John 1, 3 through 10, I mean, we've got two things, a dichotomy, two different things. In Christ, you're cleansed from all sin. But if you're in sin and think that God is okay with that.
Verse 8.
Yeah, John is saying, look, don't deceive yourself. So you can be in Christ and have a clear conscience and be joyful that your sins are cleansed. But look, if you're in sin and you think God's okay with that, John is saying, look, don't be deceived.
That's right, the opposite of the person that has this guilt-riddenness all of them and they've received forgiveness.
Yeah.
This is the person that thinks it's a license. And Paul condemned that. Jesus condemned that. It's not a sin. It's not a, our salvation is not a license to sin.
No.
And Paul talked about that. You mean that I need to sin more that grace may abound? And he said, God forbid, in no way. So if you're living in open sin or private sin and you are justifying it and you feel about it, you need to probably go check up to see if you've ever been born again.
Well, here's the thing. You know the old saying, the way up is down. Friend, if you want to be delivered from that feeling of guilt, if you want to really find peace and purpose, before you go up, you need to go down, as in bowing your knee. It says, if we say we have no sin, verse 8, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Verse 9, if very famous scripture. If we confess our sins, He, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us.
Isn't that balanced?
Yeah.
You catch what I'm saying? John brings balance to it. But verse 9 is one of those verses you need to memorize.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. I mean, memorize as much scripture as you can, but there are some that are premium, and this is one of them.
Well, let me pull out four words. Faithful, just, forgive, cleanse. Faithful and just are adjectives. Forgive and cleanse are verbs. Now, folks, just think about this. Faithful and just describe the nature of Jesus, who He is, how He will operate. He is faithful. He is just.
Now, when we talk about just, we're talking about justice.
Yes.
We're talking about God doing what is right.
Because He is righteous. See, God will always do what is right. Now, that's a great comfort. It's also a bit of a warning.
That's what I'm saying. It's a double-edged sword, is it not?
It is. God is righteous. He will always do the right thing. And that's a real encouragement. Yay, God's going to do right by me. Yes, He will. But that also means that we need to do right by Him, and we need to repent of our sin and ask His forgiveness, because the very same justice of God that will eternally secure the believer, that very same justice of God will be condemnation for those that rejected belief.
And we cannot fool God.
Mm-mm.
Okay, let's bring out a real-life issue, and that was Judas Iscariot.
All right.
Everybody except Jesus thought he was right with God. Because when they were in the upper room and Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, it's not recorded that a single one of the other apostles said, oh, I know who it is. It's Judas. No, they said, is it I?
Is it I? Yeah.
But the one that Judas did not have the wool pull over their eyes, is the old saying, was Jesus. Now, that's what really matters. Everybody at your church may think you're all right. You may even have your spouse thinking, well, you're right with God. But Jesus Christ and you need to have a meeting to make sure you're right with God.
Yeah.
I can't imagine going to church all my life, doing all that, and missing God.
I know.
You don't want to do that, do you, Alex?
No, you don't. You don't. And it's one thing to deceive those around you, but the worst of all is to deceive yourself.
Yeah.
And 1 John, that's why we're camping out on this a bit, because it says, you know, don't deceive yourself, verse 8. And it says in verse 10, if we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So God says, look, I love you. You're valuable to me. I'll forgive you. You've got a great promise of restoration and cleansing. But if you deny that you need a Savior, you're calling God a liar. I mean, because God says you do need a Savior.
I was talking to a man one time, Alex, and he came to me and he said, Brother Bert, I want you to know I haven't sinned. I forgot if he said 2 years or what. I said, well, I'm sorry, you just broke your string.
Right.
I mean, honestly, that was bragging and pride and braggadocious. You catch what I'm saying? We'll never get perfect sinless, but we can sin less.
Well,
and that's the whole idea. We want to walk with Christ. And you judge those things. The standard is Christ, okay?
That's right.
And so here, if you've got sin in your life and you're a believer, you need to confess it. That's what verse 9 is. If you're saying you're right with God and you're not with God, you need to get right with God through salvation of surrender, repentance of your life toward God, don't you?
Well, exactly. And let me camp out on this a little bit. Folks, you're listening to Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network, Bert Harper and Alex McFarland. It's a pre-recorded show. We can't take your calls today because we're on the road. But I interviewed 34 atheists and ended up writing 2 books. I was going to write 1 book, wrote 2. And many an atheist, I mean, these were famous people like Christopher Hitchens, Michael Shermer, and David Silverman, and a lot of people. And ended up, I wrote a book, 10 Answers for Skeptics, 10 Answers for Atheists. But many of these atheists would say to me, well, if I die and it turns out there's a God, I'm going to ask him, why did thus and such happen? And with much swagger and boldness, these atheists would say to me, well, I'm going to say to God, you tell me why thus and such. And I told them, and I thought to myself, look, you're not going to get up in God's face about anything. You're not going to be waving your finger at God's nose. For one thing, to die lost, I mean, read Luke 16, and you'll find out what happens 1 second after you leave this world for an unsaved person. But the other thing is this, C.S. Lewis wrote a book called God in the Dock, D-O-C-K. And what he was talking about was the docket, the witness stand in a court of law. You know, when a person is cross-examined and the accused are sitting in the docket being questioned. And C.S. Lewis said, for so many people, God is guilty until proven innocent. And in reality, it is we. Now follow this here. Many skeptics think they are innocent and God has no excuse. But in reality, God is righteous, holy, and pure, and we have no excuse.
We have no excuse.
Do you see the difference?
It is a big difference. Real quickly, we're going to come at the end and give 6 ways, and I would say 6 reasons to stand strong. But chapter 2 verse has to deal with the church and position. Let's just give verse 1, and I think everything else stems from that. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. Continue in sin. Mm-hmm. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous.
Yes.
What John was saying there, he was setting the table for the church to intercede, for the church to be a part of setting the priority that Jesus is Lord, and we need to have him as first place in our life.
That's right. And praise God that we're in Christ. That's our position. And serving him and loving him is our priority. This is Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert, we're going to be back, and we're going to tell you how to stand strong in tough times. So don't go away.
Are you dry and barren? You know, probably all of us have had that sensation of being so thirsty that we felt like we wouldn't survive without a drink. And that is why God often uses the imagery of water through springs and rain to represent in the Bible his reviving, refreshing work. In fact, one great preacher of the past described revival as a people saturated with God. Now think about that imagery for a moment. Have you ever seen a towel so saturated with water that it simply will not hold anymore. It drips off of it. Well, revival is not simply a sip or a taste of God. Revival is when God saturates His people with His presence, so much so that it's almost as if He literally drips off of them. This is Mark Bearden at Revive Faith for OneCry.com.
American Family Association began in 1977 as the National Federation for Decency. Founded by Don Wildman, our mission is to inform, equip, and activate people like you to strengthen the moral foundations of American culture and give aid to the church. American Family Association is one of the largest and most effective pro-family organizations in the country, and it's because of God's blessings and the generosity of people like you.
This is Steve Conover inviting you to listen to the Friends of Israel Today each week on this station. Here's our host and Bible teacher, Chris Katulka.
Hey everybody, the Friends of Israel Today is a unique radio show that teaches biblical truth for changing times. We do this through Q&A, timely interviews, dramatic readings from the life of Holocaust survivor Zvi Kalischer, and of course, Bible teaching.
To learn more, visit foiradio.org.
Join us for Friends of Israel Today, Sunday morning at 11:30 Central. On American Family Radio.
Hi, this is Kurt Cameron, and I am honored to be partnering with the Ministry of Preborn and American Family Radio to help moms choose life.
Actor Kurt Cameron supports Preborn.
My four oldest children were adopted. That is because of caring and compassionate people who help those young mothers choose life. My wife is an adopted child, and her birth mother chose life for her. If it weren't for those caring individuals that help those young moms value the sacredness of life, I wouldn't have my wife, I wouldn't have my four adopted children, and the two natural born children that we have wouldn't exist either. My whole family is here because of people that are involved with ministries like Preborn.
Help moms choose life with Preborn. Your gift of $140 provides 5 ultrasounds and could save 5 babies. You can give now at 877-616-2396 or visit AFR.net.
Now back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk. AFR Talk. AFR Talk.
Let the power of your words dwell here richly, changing the ways that I see. Fill me with otherly wisdom. Plant me deep like a tree by the stream.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. I saw this TV show where they were looking at some of the most famous movies in history, and they would look at the most famous scene from the most famous movies. And a lot of memorable things there. But what we're going to look at now is the key point of this passage we're pulling out. We've really been reading 1 John chapter 1 through 1 John 2:14. And we talked about Jesus' ministry. We talked about the believer's response. We talked about the church's priorities. Now, here we go, folks. How do we stand strong? And let me read this from 1 John 2, 12, 13, and 14, and look for three groups: fathers, young men, and little children. But this really applies to all of us, because whenever you see little children or little flock, it's talking about the church,
right?
It's talking about the body of believers. When it talks about fathers, it's talking about the mature, the people that have walked with
elders.
God, elders for a long time. And then the young men and women, the emerging, growing leaders. All right, listen to this. And we're going to pull out – this is rich, folks. I mean, this is exciting. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I'm writing to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the evil one. Now, Bert, with all that said, and we're going to sort of unpack this a bit, life is tough. The headlines can be discouraging. Work is stressful. Money is tight, you know. Why is it
things hadn't changed, have they?
I know. It's always been that way. as a Christian, why do we not throw up our hands in despair? I've shared the gospel with that neighbor for years, and he's not saved yet. I've prayed for something to happen, and I'm not sure I've seen any results yet. Why do we not throw in the towel and quit?
We have hope. Let me give you a sermon I heard one time. One of my, we don't quote him as much as I guess we should, but when I was pastoring, I read every one of his books, Chuck Swindoll. And Chuck Swindoll, I heard him preach a message, and he preached it on one word, Y-E-T, yet. They're not saved yet. They're not walking with Christ yet. And he says, the word yet gives great hope. Don't live without the yet.
Exactly.
Okay, here we have, yes, I'm lacking. Yes, it's difficult times. There, you know, the family's not in there, but there's the hope, Alex. Now, I know there's more than that, but every one of these things that we're going to give should add to your Christian arsenal, iron hope.
Exactly. Hey, folks, for the Christian, just accept this and get your mind around it. So much of the Christian walk is the now and the not yet.
That's it.
Am I right?
You got it.
There's the now and the not yet. So I was interviewing 34 atheists writing these two books, and this guy said to me, we were actually in West Monroe, Louisiana, and met some of the Duck Dynasty people down there. And this atheist said to me, he goes, you Christians, you serve God because you're just afraid any minute he's going to zap you if you don't. I said, false. Look, the motivation, the drive, the zeal and the joy to walk with Jesus and to work for Jesus, the greatest motivator, I think, is gratitude.
Yeah.
Look, I'm not living my life, and I'm not flying 400 domestic flights in 2015 because I'm afraid God's going to zap me. I'm doing it because I'm just eat up with gratitude and love and, frankly, joy. And let's talk about this. Number one, from verse 12 of 1 John chapter 2, why would we stand strong, friend? Why would we give God 100%? Why would we give God our very best? First of all, verse 12, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake.
Amen. Forgiveness.
Thank you, Jesus. I'm in the game. My sins are forgiven. Dear Lord, you got me. Thanks.
Forgiveness is an amazing thing. Of all the things in the Christian life, as I've been saved since I was 12 years old, okay? So I'm going on 52 years of knowing Christ, okay? If you do the math,
man, you're just in your prime.
Yeah, that's right. But I still am amazed at his forgiveness, Alex, that he forgave me, even as a 12-year-old boy. I tell folks, yeah, I was raised on the farm and hadn't got down. Didn't have a lot of things to go wrong. My mom and dad kept a tight rein on me, but in me was no good thing, even mm-hmm. then. And mm-hmm. he forgave me and has continued to forgive me. Get your mind around that. You know, the person that's done you the greatest harm, the greatest wrong, multiplied that many times more.
Right.
And in Christ, there's forgiveness.
Well, the second reason that we are motivated and we give God our A game, verses 13 and 14 of 1 John 2 says, because you know him who is from the beginning. Now, let's just camp out here a little bit. One of the great benefits of the Christian life is that we know who God is.
Amen.
And we know the big story of reality. If you buy a product or something, there's the basic service that a product might give. But then in the ad, they'll always say, you get these extra benefits. Wait, there's more. You know. Well, folks, now just think about this for a minute. Okay, we're a Christian and our sins are forgiven and our home is heaven. That's great. But one of the reasons that I am so enamored with Christianity and so deeply grateful to the Lord is because, frankly, I'm glad that we're in on the scoop about reality. I meet people at universities and they speculate, who is God? God is unknowable. No one really knows. Look, we do. God has graciously let us in on the big story. We know about the eternal God. We know about the fall. Sin came in the world, Genesis 3. Satan had rebelled. Adam and Eve fell. God promised a Savior. God came into human history. Jesus died, rose again. Frankly, I think one of the great benefits of the Christian life, Bert, is that we actually have rock-solid truth about what's going on here.
We do.
Do you see what I'm saying?
It is. And that's what we know about. That, I mean, when I look at the Bible, I know about Moses receiving the commandments. I know Samson pushed down those pillars.
Right on.
I know about that. But the neat thing about Jesus is not just knowing about him, but knowing him personally.
Exactly.
Because of the work of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
It is, I'm going to use a word here. Don't throw me out now. It is mystical.
Yeah.
How the Holy Spirit of God indwells each believer over the face of the earth.
That's right.
That's why Jesus says, it is necessary that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Spirit will not come. Now, I don't understand everything. It seems like there needs to be two in heaven at all times. You catch
right,
what I'm saying?
Right.
They're up there, but the Spirit's here. You know what I mean?
Yes.
And while Jesus was down here, the Spirit was with the Father. But he says it's necessary. It's
yes.
a must. Why? Because he says, I've done great things, but when the Spirit comes, you're going to do what?
Even greater.
Greater things. And you say, I can't get my mind around that. Learn to live with mystery
yeah.
and tension.
Yeah.
There, if you, I know we know a lot about this, Alex, and it's good. And you have a mind that really can do those things, but it's still beyond, it's a little bit beyond us
oh, yeah.
knowing completely, but we can know him. And that's what we're asking today. Do you know him? Not about Jesus, but do you know him? You know him who is from the beginning. Do you know Christ as Savior?
And the third reason that we stand strong, and oh, this is huge. Oh, this is huge. Now think about this. It says in verses 13 and 14 of 1 John 2, you have overcome the evil one. So twice it reminds us of the blessings. Folks, think about it. You have overcome Satan. Lucifer fell, Satan, the demons, those malevolent evil beings that tried to kill God and have now for 6,000 years of human history brought misery, death, and sadness to the world in their centuries-long war against God the Creator. Satan, look, the frail little old lady who's a born-again believer who might look like a tiny wisp of a human being, she has vanquished and beaten Satan himself because of who she is in Christ. And one of the reasons that we ought to get up every morning and be joyous and at our best, and it drives us all day long and peacefully takes us to bed at night, the reality that in Jesus we have overcome the evil one.
You've been saved. When you were saved, there was a battle, okay? Now, it was an unfair battle because God is greater, okay? Mm-hmm. But I have known if you succumb to a weaker enemy, that's you. But Satan was doing everything he could to keep you in his camp.
That's right.
Okay? And God demonstrated his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if you've trusted Christ, you've overcome the evil one at that point in time. And guess what? You need to continue in him. What does it say in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6? Being
confident
of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will do what, Alex? Continue it.
Exactly, the day of Jesus
to the
Christ.
Day of Christ. He continues. You remember that little children's song, He's Still Working on Me to Make Me What I Ought to Be?
Yes. It
took him just 6 days to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the moon and Jupiter and Mars, but he's still working on me.
Isn't that something?
It is. And guess what? I've never found the person that was too old that God was a believer
still working on.
That God was still working on them.
Isn't that amazing? Well, we've overcome the evil one. That's a great reality. Number four, because we know the Father. Isn't that something? Now, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, all equal. But throughout history, people have speculated about the Almighty, God the Father. And people sometimes, I think, have a little bit of a fear about God the Father, and reverence, that's appropriate, but an aversion, that's not healthy. But look, God the Father so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not be lost, but would have everlasting life. That's John 3:16. Here's the thing. That one about whom people speculate, that one about whom some have an unhealthy fear and aversion to, and a lot of times that's due to an earthly father. Sometimes your view of the heavenly father can be distorted by perhaps an unpleasant experience with an earthly father. But look, why do we stand strong? Because in Jesus, we know the Father. Amen. Jesus said, if you come through me, you can come to the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Praise God. One of the great struggles of the human heart, who is God? Well, in Jesus, that's answered, isn't it?
It is. And if you want a picture of God the Father, think of Luke 15, where the prodigal son gets his inheritance early, goes and spends it, is caught in the pig pen of life and decides to come home. And when he's a great way off, Alex, it said the father saw him and ran to meet him. That's the Heavenly Father. If you've been given a distorted view of the Heavenly Father, yes, he's just, yes, he's righteous, but I want to tell you, he wants his children, or I should say his creation children, to come home, to have a salvation children, and have this relationship with him that is beyond measure. Yes, you can know the Father, and he is a loving Father.
Well, exactly. He is. So we're standing strong for Christ because our sins are forgiven, because we know him who is from eternity, because we've overcome the evil one, because we know the Father. Number five, and this is very interesting, it says, because you are strong. Now, you might say, well, I don't feel very strong. In Christ, you're strong. The word there, it's a fascinating word, Bert. It does mean strong. It means fortified. In Christ, you are fortified. You're strengthened. It also really means, believe it or not, it means honored. You're in a favored position. Now, it's not because we deserved it, or it's not because we've earned it or anything like that. But in Christ, your whole position, your whole standing in the world has changed. You're in a favored position. We might say you got the advantage. And that's
it
true.
It is true. But the truth is, the weaker we become in self, the stronger we become in the spirit.
That's right.
Okay? So here it is. What's up is down. And what, you know, that's the whole idea. But our strength is in him. And we are strong in him. And again, I referred to Samson a moment ago about him pushing the columns. It wasn't his hair that made him strong.
It was God.
It was God. And so you can do all the disciplines, you can go to church, and those things are good, but it's God working in you to demonstrate his power.
I had a Sunday school teacher growing up at Buffalo Presbyterian in Greensboro, and it would be years before I would really let the Lord have my life, but Mr. McKnight, he owned a hardware store, and he was a godly man, and he used to say to us, he would say, remember who you are. And it says, in Christ we are strong. And then verse 14 says, the word of God abides in you.
Amen.
We need to be grateful. We need to give God our very best because of all these things and more that we have in Jesus.
The word of God abides in you. It makes me think a lot about John 15, about abiding in the vine and
yes,
the vine abiding in you. Abiding means there's a divine connection, doesn't it?
It does. It's a verb that means continual, uninterrupted action.
Amen. I hope you have that relationship with Christ. It's been our joy to be with you today. Six reasons to stand strong, even in tough times. We could say in our day, couldn't we?
That's right.
Thank you again for listening to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert, it's our joy to be with you. Tell someone about Exploring the Word, but more importantly,
tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.